Are you ready for the word? If you're ready for the word, let me see your hand wave. Hallelujah. There we go. All right. So we're going to get right into the word today. And I'm going to pray before we do so. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, you are good. And we're at that place in the service where we want to hear directly from you, that you would speak to our hearts in ways that we not only receive, but in ways that we need, Lord. As you are our Father, you know exactly what we need. Speak by the power of your Spirit and be glorified in what's preached today, Lord. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. We are continuing in our series, Guarding Against Deception. Guarding against deception. And today we're talking about issues of deception. So we've talked about being deceived by the culture, and we've even talked about being deceived by the devil. We talked about self-deception last time. And today what we're talking about is issues of deception. And I'll tell you, the issues of deception are many out in our culture today. It seems as though people are dividing on issues almost every day. There's somebody on one side of an argument or one side of an issue, and then there's someone on the other side of the issue. And even with the latest shooting of Jacob Blake, 7 times in the back by a police officer, many people are taken to the streets again, or they're staying in the streets in protest against the injustice that is occurring. And I know some people are just becoming weary. You're becoming weary as to what's going on in our culture. Some people are becoming weary as to what you're seeing. And some of us are even fatigued. I call it news fatigue, where I don't even want to watch the news. You know, I watch just to see the weather. And there's times I just don't want to see the news. I need to replenish. I need to regroup. And so there's days that I will not watch the news, not because I want to be an ostrich and hold my head in the sand while things around me move. It's because I can only take so much. How many of you can only take so much? And it seems as though it's just happening nonstop. It, like we're being bombarded by issues. And see, the enemy loves to operate in that bombardment, if you will. He likes to try to blind the minds of people so that they don't come to the knowledge of Christ. And he uses these issues to blind the minds of people. And so I want to encourage you to guard against deception. And I want to encourage you to be aware of issues in particular. Be aware of issues. Now, there are two major issues on which most people in our country are dividing today. They're either on one side or the other, and one of them is politics. They're either on one side or the other, and the other nowadays is race. They're either on one side or the other. Let me help you understand that that's the enemy's ploy. He wants us to politicize things so that we can see things in groups and be on one side or the other, but that is not God's plan for you. And that is not God's plan for me. I just want to encourage you with that. Refrain from taking sides based on what people say, based on what people do, based on the camps that are out there, whichever political camp it is, whatever organizational camp it is. I want to encourage you to refrain from taking sides based on those camps and allow the Spirit of God to use you to make the change that we all need. You know, one of the major deceptions here is this whole notion of race. Let me just say this. Did you know that we are all members of the human race? We are. Let me say that again. We are all members of the human race. And we find this in Revelation chapter 7. And I'm going to give you time to turn there, even though our main body of scripture today is in Acts chapter 10, and we're going to get there. But I want you to look at Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Now, some of you who are new to this, Revelation is all the way in the back of your Bible, and it's a book that can be confusing, but we're just going to look at what it says with regards to the topic that we're talking about. And here in Revelation chapter 9, chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, it says this, after these things I looked, and it's John the Revelator, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches on their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Everybody see that there? Now, if you're not careful, you'll miss something here. See, he says every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, every tongue. Notice the word race is not in there because you won't find the word race the way we use the word race. You won't find that in the Bible. It's nowhere in Scripture. I looked this morning. I looked last night. I say, Lord, the word race has to be in there. So many Christians are using that term, and I could not find the word race the way we use that word race in the Bible. See, it's every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every people, but you will not find the term race. And see, so people, the enemy has interjected that in our thinking and in our culture to suppress people, to make differences between people, to show partiality to people, and injustice to people. And I'm being very, very careful to help you to see that we're not talking about a people. We're talking about what the enemy has done. Now we'll talk about how we can address that as this sermon goes on. But let me really, really make it clear that with God, see, he says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John says it this way, if you hate your brother, you can't hate your brother and say you love the Lord because you don't see the Lord, but you say you love him, but you see your brother and you hate him. And so we can't do that. I love what Jesus said about how people will know that we are his disciples. He says, people will know you are my disciples for the love you have for one another. Oh, yes, that's what he says. And so here, see, the enemy has duped many people. And remember, this whole series is guarding against deception. So I want to challenge you, as God has challenged me, to look at this issue of race the way God sees it. And guess what? It's not in Scripture. So what that means is God doesn't judge based on race. I love the scripture that Joe shared with us earlier on about judging. God doesn't judge people by race. Why should we? Oh, let me say that again. I saw some hands out there. God doesn't distinguish, separate. He doesn't judge us by race. He doesn't. And so I want to share some things that I've said before, but I'm going to at least allow the scripture to tell the story. I have told you that, and I stand in agreement with many pastors who believe that the change that's necessary for our nation will come through the church. The church is the catalyst for the change. Now, it doesn't mean the church is the only change agent. The church is the catalyst. That word catalyst, it means it's the igniter. It's the spark. It's the beginning, if you will. And the church is the catalyst for change because only the church can see these issues clearly. Oh, let me say that again. Only the church can see these issues clearly and not side with this group or that group or this political persuasion or that political persuasion or this faction or that faction. What we do is we are sensitive to the Spirit of God. And as we are sensitive to the Spirit of God with regards to this issue, I believe God is going to bring about the change that's necessary. And you say, well, how do you know that, Pastor Will? Well, he did it in the New Testament. Oh, yes, he did. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 10, and we're going to see how God did it in the New Testament. And it was the church. It was the church that brought about change in this the same type of change that was needed that's needed now is the same type of change that we see occurred in the book of Acts. So I want you to turn there with me. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Acts chapter 10, and we're going to start at verse 1. Now, I'm not going to read all of the chapter, but I am going to read portions of the chapter so that you can understand the dynamic that was taking place during this time and how God addressed that dynamic. So in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, what we discover is an Italian centurion has a vision. An Italian centurion has a vision. Look at what it says here in Acts chapter 1, chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. So now he has a name, and a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment. Everybody see that there? Now, a centurion was a Roman officer that had at least 100 men under his charge. So here he's leading at least 100 men, and he's of the Italian regiment. Now, what's interesting is we discover he's a centurion, we discover he's Italian, and we also discover that he has men under him. So he is a man of authority. But we discover in verse 2 that he is a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So here we see this man that is not a Jew. He's a Gentile, and that term Gentile in Scripture, some translate it as heathen, but really what it means is anybody that's non-Jewish is a Gentile. So if there were any division that you see in Scripture, you would see that division based on Jew or Gentile. That's the division that God actually made. It would be Jew or Gentile. Now, we're going to look at that a little further as to why, but the distinctions that we see or the separations that we see in Scripture have to do with Jew and Gentile. It doesn't have to do with race. It has to do with Jew and Gentile. So here, we're introduced to Cornelius, and if you continue reading that, you will discover that Cornelius has this vision, and in this vision, an angel tells Cornelius that God has honored your giving. He's honored your prayers. He's honored all that you do. And so I want you to send for Peter. This is what God tells Cornelius to do. And some of you who read your Bible regularly, you know that this is the, if you will, this is the introduction of the gospel to the Gentile world. Even though before this, there have been some proselytes, the Ethiopian eunuch, there has been some other folks that have heard the gospel and espoused the gospel, but some of you know that here in Acts chapter 10, this is where the Gentile community at large, this is the introduction of the gospel to the Gentiles, because it came first for the Jew. Our founding scripture at Impact Church is Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. See, so the gospel message came to the Jew first. It came to those that were waiting as Jesus had instructed them. They were waiting in the upper room. Hallelujah, on the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came and these folks started proclaiming the glory of God and worshiping him in other tongues. And the other tongues was those was the tongues of the people that were there. And these people say, wait a minute, how are these Jews speaking to us in our own language, the glorious and the wondrous works of God? Hallelujah. So here, see, the Jew said that was an experience that's exclusively ours. That's exclusively our experience. And up until this point, that's the way they looked at it. They looked at Gentiles as, no, Gentiles don't get the gospel. We're God's chosen people. It's not about Gentiles receiving the gospel. So let's look at how God addressed this issue. So first of all, we discovered that an Italian centurion has a vision. Now we discover that a Jewish preacher has a vision. He has this revelation from God. And we find this in Acts chapter 10. Just drop down to verse 11. And we'll see that it is Peter. Peter has this vision. And look at what it says, that he, I'll give you a little backstory. He was hungry, and while they were preparing the food, he had this trance. And look at what it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 11. And saw heaven open, and he saw heaven open, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals. Everybody see that there? All kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds in the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." In other words, hunt. It's time for you to hunt, and you can eat whatever it is that you kill. But look at what Peter says in verse 14. But Peter said, "No, Lord, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And it's true. What he's saying is, I've been abiding by the dietary laws of Jewish people for all my life. So I have not eaten unclean things, God. I don't eat the common stuff. But God is telling Peter to do so, right? And the voice spoke to him again a second time, and he says, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Everybody see that there? Oh, this is good. He says, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Now, I've heard some people say that Peter was kind of self-righteous in his reply to God. God is telling him to eat, and he said, "Oh, no, Lord, I don't eat the unclean thing. Oh, no, Lord, I haven't eaten anything common." So God just really addresses that issue, and he says, "Okay, well, you don't call what I have made unclean. You don't call what I have made common." Everybody see that there? And so he says, it goes on, and he says, this was done three times. So Peter had this reply three times, right? And then the object was taken up into heaven. So what's happening here, Peter is pondering this thing. He's wondering, okay, so why did I have this vision? Why is God telling me to go ahead and eat anything that previously I was prohibited from eating? Why is this taking place? So he's pondering this. And if you drop down to verse 17, you'll find out that Gentiles show up at Peter's door. Now, Gentiles show up. And look at what it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 17. Now, we're just dropping down a little bit. Look at what it says. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, see, he's still pondering, what is going on with this? Look at what it says. The men who had been sent from Cornelius made an inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So here, these Gentiles are standing at the gate where Peter is, and verse 18 says, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, oh, I hope you're making this connection. Look, he's wondering what's going on. Gentiles are knocking on his door or at the gate. And while he's trying to ponder these things, the Holy Spirit says this, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Everybody see that there? Here, Peter is wondering what the dream means. See, when we look at scripture, we look at it as a book, if you will, in some cases. And what I mean by that, as a story unfolds, we kind of read the story and we know the story. But I want you to read, I want you to look at this in real time, if you will, with me. I want you to look at it as Peter is processing through this event that you and I are pretty familiar with. Let's take it a step at a time. Here, he doesn't know what the vision is about. He's still pondering what it's about. He has Gentiles knocking on his door, which unless there's some a police matter or some other matter, a Gentile would normally not be knocking on his door or at his gate. And so here, he's wondering what's going on. And then the Lord says, arise and go down with them. You're going to go down with these Gentiles, and I don't want you to doubt anything. See, what he would normally doubt is, wait a minute, why am I with these Gentiles? What am I going to do with these Gentiles? Some of you might remember of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Some of you might remember that in the book of John, where Jesus was at a well and this woman was at a well, and Jesus said, pour me something to drink. And she says, how is it you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for something to drink? For Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. And she was absolutely right. Because, see, Jews really didn't have anything to do with anybody that wasn't Jewish. That was kind of like their mindset, right? And it was, and we'll see why that was their mindset. But here, the Holy Spirit is telling Peter, I don't want you to doubt what's going on. I don't want you to overthink or underthink. I just want you to go. Hallelujah. That's a word for somebody today. Some of you overthinkers, God may say something to you and you're okay. Wonder why this, and maybe this is going to happen, and maybe that's going to happen. And some of you underthinkers are saying, well, I don't know. Maybe he doesn't even want me to go. I just want to encourage you. Obey God. Just obey him. Don't try to overthink or underthink what God is encouraging you to do. I want to encourage you, follow him, trust him, know that he really does know what's best. So he says, I want you to go with them doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Everybody see that there? Now, let me just say this. Some of you have possibly missed out on things because God has either sent people your way that you didn't receive, or maybe you were saying, well, no, God couldn't use that, or God couldn't work through that, or God doesn't want me to do this with them or that. I want to encourage you, be open to the Spirit of God, because let's say if Peter would have missed out on this, I believe God would have used someone else. See, God's will is going to be done. Let me just say that. I won't say that the Gentiles wouldn't come into the kingdom, but what I'll say is he'll use somebody else. Hallelujah. I don't want the second string coming in for me. You know, if I'm on the first string and I'm a starter, I want to remain a starter. I don't want somebody coming in the game in place of me because I'm not where the coach wants me to be. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Be where God wants you to be so that he can use you to bring about this change that we are talking about. Oh, glory to God. Give the Lord a hand, praise. I see you out there. Yes, give him a praise. So let's keep going here. So what I like to do, now more than ever, we should look for opportunities to engage with people. Now more than ever. I've been sharing with you all from time to time that I participate with a group of pastors that meet weekly now. We've started meeting weekly. And that group is growing, and it's cross denominations. It transcends denominations. It transcends ethnicity. It's a multi ethnic group. It's a multicultural group because there's people that's not even born here that are part of that group as well. And we pastors we're talking about issues. We're having conversations with one another, asking questions of one another that are serious and sincere questions, so that we can learn. We can develop. One of our pastors was ex-law enforcement, and another pastor asked him, you know, well, what do you think about what's going on? And so we have an opportunity to really discuss issues at a pastoral level so that we can process things and bring those things, if you will, to our congregations in a way that God is helping us to process, and he's having us to have conversations, just like Peter and Cornelius are getting ready to have a conversation. He's encouraging us to have conversations. And I've shared it before, and I'm going to say it again to you all, that we really need to be having conversations with people, not judging people. We need to be having conversations with people that are not like us so that we can understand. It's not that we need to side with them. See, let's not look at this as a, you take that side, I take this side. It's, I want to know more. I want to know more about you. I want to know more about your life. I want to know more about how you decide what you decide. I want to know more about that. I was just talking to Joe here. He and I, we hang out quite a bit because we're producing this right here in our studio. And I was saying, hey, Joe, you know, I love hearing about your trips to San Diego and the things that you do, you know, because he does a lot of things, and he and his wife, and his hands are in a lot of things. And I like to learn. So, and I like to learn from people that are different from me also. So I want to encourage you to do that very thing. So I'm going to talk about five observations about Peter in this biblical account that brought about the change. Five observations about Peter that brought about the change. So number one, Peter identifies Cornelius as an equal. He identifies Cornelius as an equal. So I want you to drop down to Acts chapter 10, verse 25, because the story is Peter goes to Cornelius because the Holy Spirit tells him, hey, it's going to be fine. Don't go doubting nothing. Know that I sent him. So let's look at what it says there in Acts chapter 10, verse 25. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. Isn't that good? Isn't that good to hear? Peter is saying, hey, you know what? I'm also a man. Now, most believers who read that, you read that in the context of men who worshiped angels, and the angel will say, well, no, I'm just God's messenger, only worship God. Here, what I'm seeing in Peter's reply is Peter is saying, hey, I'm a man just like you. I'm a man just like you. Peter is, I think Peter has the right mindset, if you will. He's not coming as that superior Jew, if you will, God's chosen people. What he's doing is he's saying, I'm a man just like you're a man. So what Peter does is he identifies a Cornelius as an equal. And I want to encourage you, as you are having conversations, don't go condescending or with condescending terminology. I want to encourage you to just see people as people. Hallelujah. Just see people as you and I. We're people, and God desires that we see people as people, that there would be no partiality, which we'll get to. So I want to encourage you, as you are having conversations, don't look down on people. Oh, I wonder what they, and don't prejudge what they're going to say. Be open, be unbiased as you can, to have some substantial conversations with those who are different from you. So Peter identifies Cornelius as an equal. Number two, Peter addresses the issue of national separation. Peter addresses the issue of national separation. Look at what he says. He says this in verse 27. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many who had come together. Verse 28 says, then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. Everybody see that there? I'm so thankful for the terminology that's used there. He says, you know, it's unlawful for a Jew to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. Now, remember, I was saying when they were knocking on Peter's gate or whatever, that was kind of uncustomary for them to be doing that at his home or the place that he was staying. And so Peter, what he does is he comes in and he says, I'm a man like you. Let's get to this point here that I'm going to make. And it's so interesting that this is one of the first things that Peter says. You would think that he would say something else being dispatched from God. But he says, no, it's unlawful. You know how unlawful it is for me to be here with you. This is what he's saying. He's kind of letting them know that there's a distinction. There's a separation that has existed traditionally and historically. And so I want to bring that to your attention. And what's interesting is this national separation was for issues related to idolatry and not race. Oh, let me let you digest that one. See, the separation that we see, how God separated his people, he did that because of idolatry and his people going into idolatry, not because of race. Because remember, race, the way we know it, is not mentioned in Scripture. Look at Exodus, or you can jot it down. I'm going to read it, though. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, verse 31 through 33, for those of you who are going to read this when we're done today, and I encourage you to do it. This is God speaking to his children. Look at what he says here. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea of Philistia. Everybody see that there? And from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. Everybody see that? That's the context. He's gonna bring them before nations and they're gonna drive them out. But look at what God says in verse 32. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. See, that's what the issue is. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. See, if you look at the times in the Old Testament where God was forbidding his nation to commingle and coexist with other nations, it was because God said that those other nations would draw your heart far from me, that you will begin to serve those other gods. And remember, I already told you, I am the Lord your God. You should have no other God beside me. Everybody see that there? So it wasn't an issue of race. It wasn't even an issue of color. I love how Pastor Abraham, when he spoke to us a few Sundays ago, he told you the story about Miriam and Aaron and Zipporah, who was Moses' wife, he took an Ethiopian wife, and Aaron and Miriam had something to say about that. And God didn't have anything to say about it, but they had something to say about it. Think about that. See, as I mentioned before, if God doesn't say it, why should we say it? Oh, hallelujah. If God doesn't distinguish by that, why should we distinguish by that? So here, it wasn't because of race. It wasn't because of color. It was because those nations would drive God's people away from him. And we saw that it happened over and over in the Old Testament, how when they commingled and they took their wives or they coexisted in a region, then the children of Israel started worshiping the gods of the land. They started worshiping the people, the people's God of the land. And then they started worshiping the way the people were worshiping. Some of them even started human sacrifice, sacrificing their children and these kinds of things. And God was saying, the reason I want you separate, because I don't want you involved in that. Oh, I hope you get that in your spirit today. So it wasn't an issue of race. It was an issue of idolatry. So let's keep going. Back to Acts. So first thing we discover is Peter identifies Cornelius as an equal. Number two, Peter addresses the issue of national separation. And I'll say in some of your conversations, some of you might go there. Some of you might go, you know what? I think I've been looking at this only from my perspective, Will. What's your perspective? Or John, what's your perspective? Or Mary, what's your perspective? Or LaQuisha, what's your perspective? Jamal, what's your perspective? You know, I've been looking at this in the context of my family and of my life, but I really, really want to see a clear perspective. And let me let you know that that's not a white or black conversation. That's a conversation with many people that are different from you. I'm really trying to stay away from those terms, black and white, because see, it goes farther than that, even though we know that in this country, that's where the enemy is causing the divide. See, he's trying to cause people to formulate around those barriers or those boundaries or those areas. So I want you to be clear. I don't want you to be deceived. Now, we know that there are issues related to racism in this country, but don't be deceived to try to fight this battle the way folks are fighting out there. You want to trust God. And we're going to see how Peter is actually being used by God to make significant change right here in the book of Acts. So number three, Peter reveals his personal conviction. Let me get to that here. Peter reveals his personal conviction. Look at verse 28 again, Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for Jewish men to keep company or go to one of another nation. But, see, there it is. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. When did Peter get this? He got that yesterday, because some of you who know the story, you know that when Peter had the dream, it was the next day that the men, actually 2 days ago, because the next day the men came to his house and Peter welcomed them and told them to stay for a day. And then they would go to Joppa where Cornelius is. So 2 days ago, Peter gets this revelation and he's putting it together. When Jesus said, God said, take and eat, and Peter said, oh, no. That was 2 days ago. Up until 2 days ago, Peter couldn't have this personal conviction. He says, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Well, where did that come from? That came from the vision that he saw just 2 days ago, and he's putting it together. Oh, isn't it good to see this in real time? How Peter, he's compelled to share this with Cornelius. And I think it's so appropriate because at that time, the Jew had nothing to do with the Gentile, but Peter, being led by the Spirit of God, he's confessing, you know what? I know that in times past, we were separate from all nations, and it was unlawful for us to get together. But you know what God is showing me, Cornelius? God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. I love the terminology. Notice what Peter is saying. He didn't say God has said we should not call people unclean. It's not a we thing, ladies and gentlemen. It's an individual thing. And this change that's happening, Peter is identifying that it happened to him as an individual. And as such, he's going to operate as an individual to make the kind of change that needs to happen, that God is leading him to make. Hallelujah. See, some people love to get with groups. Oh, yeah, and let groups speak for you. Well, you know, I've been saying over and over and over, you want to let God be the one that's motivating you to do whatever you do. However you are navigating these issues, whatever you are participating in, and we should be participating in things that bring about justice, because the Bible tells us that we are agents of justice, that we are agents of righteousness. So whatever you are involving yourself in that brings about justice, that brings about righteousness, that the Holy Spirit is guiding you to do, you want to make sure it's Him that's guiding you to do it and not a movement that's guiding you to do it. Oh, hallelujah. Let me say that again. See, you want your instructions to come from your general. Now, I don't want to deduce God to a general, but you know what I'm saying. You want to make sure. Now you may align with a movement that's doing what God says do. If that be the case, hallelujah, praise God. Or there may be one that you can say, I can fulfill God's will this way. I mean, that's between you and the Holy Spirit. But what I want to caution you about is aligning with groups, allowing the group to dictate or to determine what you as a child of God should do. Oh, hallelujah. I hope you're getting that. I see you out there. I hope you're getting that. Praise God. So Peter, what he does, he doesn't say the group of us. Yeah, we just discovered. No, Peter says, God has shown me. You know what? I've been looking at this differently. I've been looking at this maybe not from God's perspective. And God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Everybody see that there? It's a me thing. Did you know your salvation is a me thing? It's not a we thing. You know, grandma can pray for you. And grandma does pray for you mothers that's on the call. I know you're praying. And for you grandmothers that's in our service today, I know you're praying. I talk to some of you regularly and include your children and grandchildren in my prayers. But your grandchildren and your children can't go to heaven on your prayer alone. They have to say yes. They have to say, I believe Christ died for me. He was buried and he rose again for me. It's a personal relationship that they have with God that gives them an opportunity to have eternal life with God. It's not prayers. We don't get baptized as infants and that kind of gives us a shoe in with God. No, no, no. There's no other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the way we accept Christ is by asking him in our life, in our heart, and believing that God sent him for the very reasons that he did, to forgive us of our sins and to be sin for us, and that we now can live for him. And when we make that statement, when we say, okay, yes, I'm born again, well, we are born again. And the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the Holy Spirit begins to process us through that old stuff into the new stuff. How many of you in process right now? many of us are in process. He's processing us out of that old, and he's processing us into new, figuratively speaking. So here, that is an individual thing. It's not a group thing. And I'm not against groups, but I want to encourage you. I'm, as a pastor, as a man of God, I've been praying to God about, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do during this time? And you know what God told me? He says, I want you to equip. I want you to equip. You got some gray in your face now. You've been walking with me for a long time. And I have some things that I want to say to you that will help, say through you, that's going to help equip people to know how to exist during this time, allowing me to guide them through these times. And I say, okay, God, if that's what you're saying, that's what I'm going to do. Hallelujah. And that's what I'm doing today, ladies and gentlemen. I want to encourage you. Don't be duped by the enemy, but just know this, that Peter, he spoke personally. He says, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. This is the thing that he's shown me, Cornelius. Therefore, I came without objection, verse 29 says, as soon as I was sent for, I asked then, for what reason have you sent me? So Peter asks him, and Cornelius's house is full, by the way, ladies and gentlemen. It is full. He's invited family, and he's invited folks, and he's a very well-known guy. I mean, he's a Roman centurion over at least 100 men. So, and his place is a nice place, by the way. And so here he has a house full of folks. I'll use our terms. And here Peter says, so what is it that you want? And what I want to ask you is what are you convicted to do? What are you convicted to do? Peter expressed his conviction. And I want to encourage you to say, Lord, what do you want me to do during this time? How do you want me to see things during this time? Who do you want me to talk to during this time? Who do you want me to encourage during this time? So number four, Peter is learning from this experience. Let me say that again. These five observations about Peter. Number four, Peter is learning from this experience. Look at what it says here. In Acts chapter 10. Now we're going to drop down to verse 34, because what happens is when Peter asks, so why am I here? Cornelius begins to speak, and then Peter begins to share the gospel. He does. And look at what he says here. Then Peter, Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whomever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Does everybody see that in your Bible? Highlight that in your Bible. Because what's happening here, in real time, God has sent Peter, but in real time, God is teaching Peter also. Because first of all, he's giving Peter a conviction that he should never call anybody common or unclean. Remember that? And now Peter is saying, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. And this is a revelation to Peter as he's speaking it. Why do you say that, Pastor Will? Well, the word perceive in the Greek, it means to come to understand something which was not understood or previously or perceived previously. See, Peter is saying, now I see something that I didn't see before. I didn't see it before the sheet came down and God said, eat all of these things. And I was saying, I didn't touch the unclean thing. I didn't see it then. Now I know that I shouldn't call things unclean. I shouldn't call people unclean or common. But now he's saying, you know what? Now I see. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Oh, this is good. See, this is as good for Peter as it is for Cornelius. Because God is processing Peter through this event that helps him to see that God is not a respecter of persons. And Peter is the apostle that has an opportunity to experience this. Verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Everybody see that there? See Peter he's learning something about God that becomes a recurring theme in the New Testament. I'm going to give you some passages. I'm going to read them. I'm going to give them to you pretty quick, though. And it has to do with God showing no partiality. So if you have your pen ready, your your notebook, Romans chapter 2, verse 11 says, for there is no partiality with God. See, this theme that we see in the book of Acts, it continues on. Even in servant-master relationships, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, and you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening. In other words, to your servants, don't abuse your servants. Give up threatening, knowing that your own master in heaven also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Even in those indentured servant types of relationships, God is saying you're still on equal playing field. Even with your servant, there's no partiality. So you deal with them the way I deal with you. Hallelujah. Even in issues related to right and wrong in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, it says, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. You see that there? God is not going to make an adjustment for one who does wrong and a different outcome for another one who does wrong. What's interesting, for all of us who've done wrong, who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ has paid the price for our wrong. Amen. Hallelujah. So God is not going to say, okay, well, you did wrong, so I'm going to give you this, and you did wrong, I'm going to give you something else. No, he is not subject to partiality in issues related to rich and poor. James says this in James chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Don't say to the rich man, you can have the best seat, and to the poor man, y'all better just hang out in the back there until we all done here. No, 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 no. He says, there is no partiality. James chapter 2, verse 9 says it this way, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Oh, that's pretty hard terminology, isn't it? Well, it's just as hard as Jesus saying, judge not so that you don't be judged. Oh, praise God. See, here, this whole issue of partiality and judgment, God is saying, well, first of all, you have to withhold judgment for me because I'm the ultimate judge. Therefore, we don't judge. In this issue of partiality, if God doesn't separate by this, why should you and I? Oh, I pray that you're getting this resounding theme. You're hearing this resounding theme along other things that the Holy Spirit is giving you today. If God doesn't distinguish people by this criteria, why should I? If God doesn't separate people by this criteria, why should I? Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Let's keep going here. So even Timothy is warned to stay clear of partiality in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I'm going to read that. Verse 21 and 22, 1 Timothy 5, 21 and 22. I charge you before God, the Apostle Paul is writing to Peter, and the Lord Jesus, writing to Timothy, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice. Everybody see that there? Doing nothing with partiality here. And he says, don't lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Don't be prejudice or moved by prejudice. Don't show partiality. You keep doing what I encourage you to do. Don't get involved in other people's sin. Let them be accountable for their sins. You focus on what I give you to do, old Timothy. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. I pray that you're getting this morning. And so the fifth thing that happens that Peter shows us in his visit with Cornelius, number five, Peter sees the power of God. Peter sees the power of God. So let's drop down to Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Look at what it says here. It says this, while Peter was still speaking these words. Now remember, he's sharing the gospel with Cornelius and he's preaching. And I encourage you to read it because he really clarifies who Jesus is. And he tells the history in that. And Cornelius and them, they're all ears. They're just enjoying what they're hearing. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Now, let me stop there for a minute, because if you notice earlier on, I mentioned Joppa, and what it is that there some of the Jews went with Peter. They were from Joppa. Some of those Jews went to Caesarea where the centurion was, where Cornelius was. I'm correcting myself based on something I said earlier on. They came from Joppa to Caesarea. And here, those Jews that went with Peter, they're amazed. Remember, because they're saying, wait a minute, we have exclusivity on the gospel. We have exclusivity on the Holy Spirit. We're God's people. So therefore, when they see the Gentiles manifest the fact that they are also being filled with the Holy Spirit, they are astonished. And look at what it says. And those of the circumcision who believe were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on who? On the Gentiles, those that they had been exclusive from, alienated from to some degree for their whole existence, by the way. And he says, because it's poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? I like Peter's positioning himself with his words, by the way, because he knows that there's Jews there. So rather than say, hey, let's baptize these folks, and then they accuse Peter of baptizing the Gentile, Peter asks the question. He says, well, let me ask, can anybody forbid that these should not be baptized? See, and nobody could say no to that. And so he goes on, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So, you know, he's talking to his Jewish partners, his Jewish compadres that are also amazed. So he looks to them and say, hey, well, can anybody forbid them from being baptized? And they would have to, it's sort of like a rhetorical question. They would have to say, no, we got to baptize these folks. So Peter goes and he baptizes these folks. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay for a few days. Now, let me let you know that this, I want to encourage, if you're having these conversations, God's put these things on your heart through this message today, let it last. Because even with Peter, he still has some doubts with how this happened with the Gentile and the Jew, because here he's the apostle to the Jew primarily, but he's also the apostle that provides the gospel to the Gentile. Now, we know that the apostle Paul continues his apostleship to the Gentile, being the apostle to the Gentile specifically. He says that in his letters. However, it's Peter who shares the gospel message with the first Gentile group, if you will, at Cornelius's house. And Peter, after that, he would actually, you see, they asked him to stay for a couple of days or a few days, and he did. He did stay. And by the way, God had already given permission to eat ribs and lobster and all the other stuff that they wouldn't eat traditionally, right? So Peter probably had a good time because he was eating all kinds of things that were considered unclean. And God has said, don't you call what I created unclean. But then do you know that when the Jews got back, when he got back to those Jews, do you know they were angry with him? They were. They were saying, how dare you go down there and preach the gospel and these Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit. So Peter had to tell the whole story to the leaders there, the apostolic leaders. That's who he's talking to. He's not just talking to church folks. And when they heard the story, they say, okay, well, God has granted the gospel to the Gentiles also. Isn't that great? So here, I want to encourage you. God may use you. See, I know God is going to use us, the church, to bring about the type of change that's necessary, because that's what he did in this story in the book of Acts. He used Peter to go to Cornelius. And guess what? From that point on, the church at Antioch, which is called the Gentile, the capital of the Gentile church, if you will, the church at Antioch began to grow. Paul became an evangelist in those areas. Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, Timothy, churches were founded there, right in this Gentile region. God was magnified. And it all happened because Peter was obedient. But God walked Peter through some things that he had to walk him through with regards to partiality, exclusivity. Think about that. I pray that during this time, we're seeing so much, And I want to encourage, don't go by everything you see on the news. Pray, as I've shared with you before. Read your Bible and watch the news. But don't watch your news without reading your Bible. Read your Bible and watch the news. Read your Bible, pray, watch the news. Read your Bible, pray, watch the news. But just don't go by what you see. Because even those things, those images are used for gain for the most part. Let God guide you, ladies and gentlemen. I'm appealing with you. I'm pleading with you. As the Apostle Paul, you'll see in the King James, oftentimes he says, I beseech you, brother. And that word beseech, it means to plead with you. It means to understand the seriousness of the plea that I am making. And I pray that you understand the seriousness of the plea that I am making to you today. Don't be caught up in things that you see. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. See, there's always some folks that will have their own amen corner. They will have their own their group of folks that believe what they believe and say what they say. That's always going to happen, and that always has happened. That's not new, ladies and gentlemen. You just don't get caught up in that. I pray that you don't. God gave me this series, Guarding Against Deception, because he doesn't want us to be deceived by the very things that's happening before our very eye. Well, how can I not be deceived, Pastor Will, if I'm seeing it? Well, guess what? We walk by faith and not by sight. I heard you out there, even though I don't have a speaker. I heard your hearts. We walk by faith. We don't walk by what we see. Abraham was called to go out into a place that he would have to receive for an inheritance, and he obeyed, not even knowing where he was going. He couldn't have walked by sight. He didn't even know where it was, but he believed God. And because he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Oh, I pray that you have been encouraged today. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this word that you've given us, Lord. A word that encourages us to trust you, to see you as author and finisher of our faith, to see that it is you who wills and will do of your good pleasure in our lives, to know that we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, even though we live down here on earth, to encourage us to pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But you also mobilize us to do things here on earth that you desire that we do, and we thank you for that as well. Thank you for those that are actively standing for righteousness' sake, for those that are actively standing for the sake of justice, that are actively standing for the poor, that are actively standing for the widow, that are actively standing for the homeless and the stranger. For you tell us in your word that those are folks that you want us to be engaged with, that you want us to speak for those who don't have a voice. And we thank you for that, Lord. So guide our speech, guide our hearts, guide our activity, guide our conversations, guide our behaviors, guide our thoughts, guide our mannerisms, guide us, Lord, that when people would see us, they would see you. That when people hear us, they would hear you. That they would hear what you say. That our words would be fitly spoken. That they would edify and build up people. That they would speak the truth in love. That it would shine the light on darkness. Oh, Lord, use us as your people. And we thank you for that. And maybe somebody who say, well, Pastor Will, you know what? I didn't know all of this. I didn't even know this was found in the Bible, that the Bible talks about things that we're going through right now. And I didn't even know that this was there. And I just want to know more. Well, God wants you to know more. He does. He wants you to know more about him and his relationship with you. And that starts with Jesus Christ, because no one can come to the Father but by Jesus. And I don't know if there's, if you're out there in Facebook land, or maybe you're here on our service, our online service, and you've not made a commitment to Jesus Christ coming into your life, I want to give you an opportunity to that. Every head bow, even in the Zoom room, every head bow and every eye closed. Father, thank you for your word. And there may be someone, if you are that someone that's out there, you say, you know, I've never received Jesus Christ as my Lord. I've heard about it. I've even gone to church, but I've been religious, but not having a relationship with God. And if I were to die today, I don't know where I would go. And that would be your answer. I want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I believe that you died and you were buried for me, and God raised you from the dead, that I could have a life in you. Now take my life. I give myself to you this very day. Guide me in your word and in prayer and in fellowship with other believers. I trust you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. See, that's good. That's good. And for those of you on our Facebook page, we always have, there's a little, our information there. If you've prayed that prayer for the very first time, you can contact us and let us know at our website. Let me do this. For those of you who are believers and you say, Pastor Will, you know what? You're right. I think I was getting caught up in some stuff. I think I was believing what others were saying. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I will ask you to pray with me. If you say, yeah, Pastor Will, I just really need to be where God wants me to be and doing what he wants me to do. Let's pray. Every head bow. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this word that you've given us that helps us to focus on you, helps us to still be engaged in however you want, but we're focused on you as Peter was focused on you, and he was learning along the way. Help us, Lord, to learn along the way as we take steps of faith. I thank you, Lord, and ask that you would forgive us, all who have seen this from the wrong perspective, maybe, with the wrong heart, with the wrong attitude, with the wrong actions. Lord, forgive us. Now fill us with your spirit and help us to see things from your perspective. Even though we may watch the news, there's your perspective that we remember to see and we recall regularly, that we see things from heaven's view and not from earth's view. We thank you for forgiveness and cleansing us and positioning us to shine as lights. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Oh, let's give the Lord a hand praise. He's so worthy of praise. I want to just thank the Lord for you all.